So today and next week, potentially a third week, is entitled Fresh Vision Sunday. But before I say anything else, let us read some scriptures. So the first one is from Genesis 15. Genesis 15. And this passage is about God's dealing with the exemplar of faith, Abram, who became Abraham. Genesis 15, 1-6 says this. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now Jeremiah 1, 11-13. Jeremiah 1, 11-13 says something similar, actually, only to a different subject. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see my word is fulfilled. The basic point I want to make from both these texts is that the word of the Lord came to bring vision to both subjects in the text, Abram and then Jeremiah. The word of the Lord comes to bring vision. When God speaks with people, he requires them to look again, to look up in Abraham's case, to see. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? And the word of the Lord comes to bring faith to see that vision realized. I submit to you that before God does anything in a life, in a church, in a situation, he comes to give a vision of it. First of all, that's what happens. And he does that in various ways. So this Sunday and next Sunday is Fresh Vision Sunday. Now, it's not New Vision Sunday. Not New Vision Sunday. But Fresh Vision Sunday. The original vision remains exactly the same. And for that original vision, you don't reach back 30 to 40 years to the genesis of this church, but you reach much further back, 2,000 years, to hear the words of our visionary in chief, Jesus, when he said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And even more specifically, when it comes to the vision of the church or any church, he said after his death and resurrection, key point, key moment, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, as you go into all the world, make disciples of all peoples, immersing them in the revelation of God as Father, Son, and Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you even to the end of the age. So that is the ultimate vision statement for every and any church that calls itself Christian. And then we have the New Testament in our Bibles to help us understand how to implement that vision. But In addition, we have Holy Spirit to show us and to teach us from that holy text how to fulfill that vision in our own time and space. For we are not in Rome, and we're not in Corinth, and we're not in Galatia in the first century. We are in Northern Ireland. We are in North Antrim in the 21st century. And it's coming soon, the 21st century, to North Antrim, believe me. What I'm saying is we need vision for who we are, where we are, when we are. We need vision for who we are, where we are, when we are. And we need fresh vision so that we can work out how the original commission of making disciples in our own time and space between the comings, plural, of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. That's a big task. It's a big responsibility. So fresh vision Sundays for me are about looking again, taking another look at how we are to contextualize and localize that big vision that God has for the church generally and for this local church specifically. I think now is the time to speak again about the vision of this local expression of his church. And at this point in the unfolding story of the church, and in this season, for however long that season may be, it falls to me, it's my responsibility to give language to that. However, this is not intended to be a monologue, but rather a dialogue. I think we should be in a season of dialogue. So to that end, please take note of this email address so that you can participate in that dialogue. I'll explain a little bit later about how that might work. The church we can see at outlook.com. These two talks are the consequence of a conversation that has taken place within the Core Serve team. And for those who don't already know, or you may have forgotten, the Core Serve team is how we refer to the leadership team of the church. And it's a team made up of the recognized roles of elders and deacons from the New Testament. Paul the Apostle corresponded with all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi together with the overseers and the deacons, Philippians 1:1. So at a Core Serve team meeting in December, I think there was a very significant conversation that was sparked when I was asked to personally and specifically spell out what I see as the vision of the church. So these two talks are simply intended to be the extension of that conversation. Let me say something about vision talks. I'm skeptical about them, maybe even a bit cynical about them, to be honest. The questions I have when I'm hearing them are, is this a vision that's dredged up from this own person's imagination? Or is this a vision even worth having? And the other things that I am a bit cynical about when it comes to some vision talks, that they're often about what people are going to do. They're about plans and programs and information about people going to do great things. But I think vision in the kingdom of God should not be so much about what we're going to do, but rather who we're going to be. Surely God's glory is declared, is manifest in who we become in him and not by what we do for him. It goes, we are human beings, not human doings. So is the vision of your life about what you're going to do or who you could be as someone conformed into the image of his son? Don't get me wrong, there are many exciting things to do, but they should flow out of who we are. And so it is for church. It really is less about what we do and how we do it, and more about who we are becoming together as a fellowship of apprentices of Jesus. And I think that's a vision worth having. So I'm going to say several things now about the church that I can see, and some of these are descriptive about how things currently are, but most of them are weighted to describe things as they should be and as they could be going forward, to use that horrible corporate speak, going forward. But you know what I mean? I use that to try and explain. It's about the next season and seasons of our journey together. Now, these are snapshots. I could speak for half an hour each one of them or more. So I see a church that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And we could finish there. I see a church that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, as you go, make disciples. Gordon Fee says that in the end, the only converts are disciples. In the end, the only converts are disciples. Dallas Willard said, and I said this at a previous Fresh Vision talk, he says that the most important question that any church should ask is, what is your plan for making disciples? What is your plan for making disciples? And the second question should be, and is your plan working? So what is a disciple of Jesus? A disciple, so my description of a disciple of Jesus is someone who is being formed in both the character and the mission of Jesus. Discipleship is formation into the character of Jesus and formation into the mission of Jesus. So formation is not an event. Discipleship is not an event. It's a process of engagement with God and his people over an extended period of time, sitting under his word. And that's why we have weekly meetings. Do you ever ask yourself why we have weekly meetings? Is your answer good enough to justify weekly meetings and weekly small group meetings? That's one of the reasons we do. We gather on a regular basis, is that over an extended period of time, together, we sit under the word. And in that context, formation takes place. Not an event, but formation takes place. So what church can you see? Because I see a church with a very high view of the scriptures. So to believe the words in our Bible to be God-breathed is to have a high view of the scriptures. Now, did you hear what I said? We believe the words in our Bibles are God-breathed. So we should have a very high view of the scriptures. We should have a high view of the scriptures because Jesus had a very high view of the scriptures. That is, for me, one of the main reasons as I've thought about the authority of the Bible as is, as we have received it down through history. I've come to the personal perspective. The reason why I should have a high view of scripture is because the Lord Jesus had a very high view of the scriptures. So a church with a high view of the scripture will read them together and we'll organize to have them taught well and thoroughly. And we'll ask people to come to the front to speak, especially for the second session, that also have a high view of the scriptures. A church with Jesus' high view of scripture will have a culture where children and young people and new believers will be able to develop an understanding of the story of the Bible and how it all culminates in the comings of Jesus. I am grateful for a formation in my junior years that bequeathed to me scripture memorization, etc., etc. That was good. And if we're going to be a church with a high view of the scriptures, then we're also needed going to think about how we are teaching the scriptures to our children and young people and to new believers, of whom there are not enough in this room. If we're really going to talk about fresh vision, there are not enough new believers in this room. Some of us have been on the road and in the road too long. We should be here, but we should be in context with other new believers. So we need to ask, why not? There are some new believers here. Who has come to faith in the last 5 years? One person put up their hand. The church, I see a church where the person and the work of God, the Holy Spirit, is sought after. I debated the last word or words. Is it honored, sought after? What am I trying to communicate with that? That's the church we see in the Bible, by the way. And I will go as far as saying I long for us to be a church of the Word and the Spirit. But they are inextricably linked, of course, because you cannot really be a church of the Word and not be a church of the Spirit. You cannot be a church of the Holy Spirit and not be a church of the Word that God breathed. The 1 Thessalonians 5:19 has already been read this morning in the open sharing. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. That means you can. If we are instructed not to put out the Spirit's fire, it means we can. Scary. Ephesians 5:17. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Present continuous tense. Speaking to one another. So to seek after and to honor the person of the Holy Spirit, and He is a person, is to seek and crave His manifestations. Yes, in ourselves, but also in one another, so that we may all be edified. I want you functioning, and you should want me functioning in our spiritual gifts. It is about seeking them and seeking after gifts for ourselves. But I'm moving now from praying for more of the Holy Spirit for me to pray for more of the Holy Spirit for you. Because if you are operating and functioning in your spiritual gift, then we are all corporately being edified. That is what the Bible teaches. And connected to this point, I see a church where there is an expectation of personal and corporate spiritual renewal. It's just part of who we are, that we are expecting God to pour out His Spirit. Yes, we are reading about what He did in the past, but we have an expectation in our time and space when we are alive that we will see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we have never witnessed in our lifetime and have only read about in the Bible and in history books or online, where it now is. A church or people where people are praying for and hoping for, not out of wishful thinking, but with earnest expectation and actually preparing for a revival. Why pursue anything less? What preparations are we making for spiritual renewal where there will be many new believers in the room? As our minds even beginning to think that way? Mine is, we should be thinking that way. We should be thinking, we should be in earnest expectation. And to that end, I see a church that prays hard. I almost just said I see a church that prays, but I see a church that prays hard. Everything that is birthed in prayer needs to be sustained by prayer. This fellowship was birthed in a prayer meeting. This fellowship will only be sustained in prayer meetings. And there will be no other way that will provide the sustenances and the sustenance and the energy and the power that's needed to keep going and to be faithful other than praying. And so we need to ask, do we pray like the churches in the Bible who saw amazing spiritual breakthroughs, or the churches in history that saw spiritual renewals that affected their culture? I say we do not. We pray, but I don't think we pray like the churches in the Bible. I don't think we pray like the churches that have seen an amazing breakthrough in spiritual renewal. So let us pray like the disciples who asked the Lord Jesus, teach us how to pray. And let us pray to pray in the Holy Spirit. Let us find creative ways to pray. There will be nothing happen of any lasting and eternal value without prayer. So let us find creative ways to get together one-on-one, corporately, any way. As long as it's faithful to the scriptures, but let us pray. Pray, pray, pray. I see a church where, because of the revelation of the grace of God, sins are repented of and emotional wounds are healed. Both. You can't have a sin healed and you can't repent of a wound. And we heard some good teaching recently around this last week and at other times earlier in December. And people are open to that. I know what's going on with some people, and they're open to dealing with besetting sins, and also open to dealing with emotional wounds that have come into your life as a result of someone else's sin. And we need to develop a culture because of the revelation of the grace of God. The grace of God. That it's easy for people to repent. And it's easy for people to get their emotional stuff, their emotional junk dealt with. I see a church where the generations are connected. Sometimes I see it actually, and sometimes I have to look for it in vision form. Older and younger people in the fellowship functioning together. And for that to happen, there will have to be two things. There will have to be impartation, and there will have to be honor. The preceding generations will impart what they have for the sake of the succeeding generations, plural, and the succeeding generations will honor those in preceding generations. Generally speaking, the older generations have accrued capital to impart. They have wisdom. They have experience. They may have more time because they're starting to retire or whatever. They may have more money. So they have something to give, older folk. And I was trying to think, where am I in this? I'm sort of in between. I think we need you to impart, us younger ones, we need you to impart everything. We want you to die empty. If I had an opportunity to say anything at Willie Patterson's party on Friday night, I would have said, I pray that this man dies empty because he's full of good stuff. But it needs to be poured out upon us, younger ones, and to all of you older ones. We need you to impart to us what you have. And younger ones, we need to honor the preceding generation. Yes, there is a time for sons and daughters to grow up and become fathers and mothers. Yes, there is a time for seasons to change and for spiritual authority within churches to change. There's a time for transitions of leadership. But we need to have a culture where there's, and I keep using that word, about connected generations. Yes, there's a time to pass on the flame, but it needs to be done well. It can only be done through impartation and honor. And I know that some have expressed concern about divergence of the generations within the fellowship, not least because I'm a relatively young leader, and so are the other ones. Some of them aren't so young. And B, there has been a large increase in the number of young people generally. And at times I agree, I see a seed of divergence between the generations. So what should we do about it? What shall we do about it? What is the responsibility of each generation to protect against that divergence? I see a church that honors marriage and family, but doesn't idolize them. The blessing of Orthodox marriage should be extolled and expounded, because what greater picture of the gospel is there to observe other than marriage? And yes, the blessing of having children must be celebrated. Therefore, strengthening marriages and developing good families is the responsibility of a church, of the church. But being married and being a parent, a godly disciple of Jesus does not make. That's the context in which you do your discipleship and you live as a disciple. But being married and being a parent doesn't make you a godly disciple of Jesus. It'll test if you are one. But what about those who are celibate and single, either because of call or circumstance? Do they feel, do you feel, as celebrated in this church as married couples and parents? If not, that's not right. And as Sam Albury, and you can look him up, he was a speaker at last year's New Horizon, would put it, do we communicate that the goal of the stewardship of each person's sexuality is holiness and not heterosexuality? I want to say that again. The goal of the stewardship of each person's sexuality is holiness, not heterosexuality. Now, why am I saying that? Well, lest there be any fear of ambiguity, I see a church where we both hold steadfast, both privately and publicly, to the orthodox teaching on marriage, but yet we proclaim and embody the gospel to everyone, including the same sex attracted. Of which, if we just go to statistically speaking, there are bound to be some in this room amongst us that in some way have struggled with same-sex attraction. Or it's very likely. And that's okay. And the gospel is for us all. So we must hold to the orthodox teaching on marriage. I like the word orthodox there, not traditional, and it winds some people up. But, and yet embody a gospel for the whosoever. This is linked. I see a church where male and female take their place together. So Genesis 1, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Male and female are not the same. God has designed us to complement each other and to rule in a time-space realm, earth, in mutuality. And many good things happen when male and females be who they are in God together. But where there are fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, not biologically speaking right now, but I'm talking about within the church, when they're relating well together, what do you get? When you have fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters in a church relating well, what do you get? You get family. And you get loyalty and you get fidelity. And therefore, you get a sense of belonging and a sense of security. And therefore, you get a therapeutic culture that is conducive to healing. You get a culture like Jesus would create for the wounded and the lost and the lonely. And it takes male and female, it takes fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, together to do that. And I think we have a fairly good culture in terms of male and female mutuality in comparison to some contexts. But we're not really comparing ourselves to less godly contexts. We should be going after what the Holy Spirit will teach us and show us through His Word. I see a church with the ministries of a pest. I thought that might stick in some people's minds. What's a better way of putting that? I see a church that expresses the gifts of the ascended Christ to equip the saints for ministry, according to Ephesians 4. Now go look it up. I'm not going to get time to go through it all today. But He appointed some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be shepherds and teachers, to prepare the saints for works of service. And I take from this that the church is made up of people to be apostolic, which means they're sent, they're commissioned, they're ambassadorial into the world to represent the rule and reign of another kingdom. They're coming from the culture of heaven, and they are speaking into and bringing an other rule into the culture that is not heaven. I see people who are prophetic, speaking forth what God is currently saying. A thriving church will know how to value and apply prophetic ministry. I've already said it this morning in open sharing. We need to know how to do that because it is really important and significant for a person's whole life. Like I and some of us heard a testimony on Friday evening. A whole life can be defined by receiving prophetic ministry well. This is big stuff. And in the months ahead, we're going to do a bit more around this, about how to receive prophetic ministry well, because there will be no transformation in us or through us without it. I see also this means we have to have a church that's evangelistic, so we are being and declaring good news to those who need to hear it. The gospel is good news. It's not good advice. That's why it comes with proclamation. And there are people who are also pastoral, which means that they are shepherding people. And as they shepherd them, they're teaching them how to live in line with the way of Christ in difficult terrain where there are wolves. Read Ephesians 4, and we'll maybe come back to visit this idea of a pest. I see a church where new believers understand what's going on. Now, to have that, and I'm standing here with a bit of grief in my heart, to be honest with you, you have to have new believers. But if new believers came in to our gatherings on Sunday morning, would they understand what is happening? And they should, because 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 talks about doing things decently in order. For what purpose? For the uninformed and the unbelieving. Are we speaking a Christianese language that new believers wouldn't get? Don't understand and therefore wouldn't benefit from it, and that would not be love, that would be selfishness. And those of us who are on the road a long time need to watch out for that and speak in ways that the less mature can get and can understand. And those that have responsibility to teach in a way, this is the way that I sort of try and pitch it, that my sons and another person who's very mature and very intelligent, you can put yourself in that position if you want, would get. Do you know what I'm saying? Teachers should say something for everybody. I see a church where leaders hold everyone up, not hold everyone up. It'll take you a minute or two to think about that. But the leaders are not at the top holding everybody down. The leaders should be at the bottom holding everything and everybody up. And if we have an ambition or an aspiration, ambition's the wrong word, an aspiration to lead, it should be to make sure we're holding everyone up and not holding everyone up. I see a church where people give generously and the stewards act wisely. Kingdom Spirit-led giving is more than the transfer of money from the haves to the have-nots. It's about an engagement of love. It's about a genuine dispersal of power. So it's about stewardship, and stewarding finance is an intensely spiritual responsibility. So pray for those that have the responsibility to administrate it and to make decisions around that. I see a church that cannot be categorized along denominational lines. May it always be the case that outsiders can't pigeonhole us and say that we're any kind of church apart from a Christian one. And in addition to that, our fellowship should be based upon relationship in Christ and not conformity of thought on every single issue. Some of you who I love deep, I love you deeply, even though you're wrong. And I think I have another about 15 of these. We're not going to do them right now. I said, there are many other things. And so I see a church, and I'll go over this next week. I see a church renowned for its fellowship, not just because it's called a fellowship. I see a church that is discipling new converts and not just church transfers. I see a church where we can all express our gifts for the good of all. I see a church that both supports and sends people into mission, and those things are different. I see a church that can be responsive to urgent need. I see a church where people feel that their vocation is highly valued. We meet as family on Sunday to go to be missionaries on Monday. Everybody goes to be a missionary tomorrow morning. I see a church that has connections with the community in which it gathers. How well do we even know this community around us that we gather in every Sunday morning in this glass box? I see a church where new missional endeavors, both at home and abroad, are encouraged. I see a church that raises leaders and releases people so that there's multiplication, not division. And new kinds of fellowship groups could be formed out of that. But to go back to what I said at the start, this is supposed to be dialogue, not monologue. So this is what's invited. Your ideas, your vision rather, not your ideas, but that's why that email address is the church we can see. What church can you see in 5 months or in 5 years? We would like to hear that. I also invite questions about what I've just said. I invite critique upon what I've just said. Not criticism. Let's just keep it a critique. I invite challenge. Something that wasn't quite clear. Something that you didn't quite understand. Or anything else to do with vision. Get emailing. And we will endeavor both, we will endeavor both personally and publicly to make response to that. What do you see?